Our message this morning is going to come from Revelation 4:11, entitled, He is Worthy. I'm going to read our verse and then get into the message. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We have, in this verse, we have been brought into the throne room of God. And these are the 24 elders, the 24 elders who have cast their throne, their golden crowns before the throne of God and bowed before him. And this is their heart's cry to God. He is worthy. The word worthy in the Greek is an interesting word. It's axios, and it means of weight. It had a reference to the fact that they weighed things using the balance. You put weight on one, you take the thing you want to weigh and put it on one side, and you add weights to the other side until you get it level, and then you know how much it weighs. And because they used this in commerce, because money was the precious metal, gold and silver, they would weigh it. And so they used this word to mean valuable, of weight, axios. It's of weight. It is of value. To receive glory and honor and power. So God is of value enough that he can receive, balancing it on the scale, put God on one side, glory, honor, and power on the other. And you say, He's definitely weighty enough to receive these things. He is worthy. God is worthy enough that he is deserving of whatever we can offer him. What ought we to offer him? What is this verse saying? I found myself wrestling with this passage, and when I was looking at the commentaries, so were they. Because how can you give God power? But as I was studying it in the Greek, and I find often that my questions are answered when I, if I first select my passage in English, when I study it in Greek, my questions become answered for me. Because these things will jump out at me as I read them. And each of these words have a deeper meaning than maybe we normally use them in English. And so I wanted to go over that. The first is glory. He says he is worthy to receive glory. What should we offer to God? The first is glory. You'll note on the outline that I wrote next to it our praise. The reason for this is the word glory is doxa, and it is a noun form of the word dokel. Dokel means to form an opinion, to think, to perceive, but it's not the normal word for thinking. It's not like It means to form an opinion. And doxa means an opinion. But without a qualifier, a negative qualifier, it normally means a good opinion. So to talk about someone's glory is you are talking about the opinion that he is held in by others. And to glorify someone is to express your good opinion of them. So it says that he is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. From whom is he going to receive these things? Well, the second half of the verse, don't jump ahead to that, just referencing it. The second half of the verse, he says, For all things were created by him. So there's God and everything he created. So from what source is he going to receive glory? From his creation. From the things he created. Specifically, those who can express good opinions about him. So he is worthy, that is, he is weighty enough, of high enough value, that we ought to verbalize our good opinions about him. When Jesus, in his triumphal entry, he was told to tell the people to stop. And he said, if they don't cry out, he said, the stones will. God is worthy of our praise. We ought not to remain silent about God. We ought to tell people about our God. The second thing that he's worthy of is it says honor. We use this in a very much different way than how it is here in the New Testament. A man's honor has to do with his code of conduct and his reputation. You've sullied my honor. We'll say it is an honor to be chosen by you. This word means price. It's what it means. When in the very first occurrence of it is in Matthew, when it talks about that the Sanhedrin gave 30 pieces of silver to Judas Iscariot for betraying Christ. And it uses the word price in the King James. And that word price is this word translated honor. Now, why is it translated honor? Is it was because of the idea of what you deserve to receive as an individual for your work or your position. That was your honor. That which you were deserving to receive. When Jesus was condemning the Pharisees because of their traditions, he said that the law of Moses told them to honor their mother and father, but they break the law by their tradition by declaring it's the money that could have helped them. He says they declared it Corban, which is that it was dedicated to God and couldn't be given to them. Well, that right there, it talks about, I blanked on this, I should have wrote it down. But in that passage, that verse, it uses a word talking about, I'm just getting myself confused here. When it says honor father and mother, it's this word, again. It's the word Timme, kind of almost like our name Timmy. Timme. And it's that word again. But he ties it to a monetary value, to money. Because he was telling the Pharisees that the verse, honor your father and mother, that the outworking of that verse was to help them financially in their old age. It's because that's what the word means. It means a price. Now, it was used in, like I said, in a broader way to refer to something that, you know, because they would say, you know, your honor, you know, that they give you, he's honored with this or that, is that which you are deserving to receive, some sort of remuneration, either money or property or position. But those were honors. So, he says that the Lord, the 24 elders, cry out that God is of weight or value, that he should receive our praise, He's of value to receive our resources. And then finally, it says power. How do you give power to God? This one threw me off at first, thinking about the word power. How do you give God power? You can't make God stronger. You can't make him more authoritative. But this word translated power, there's a couple of words that are translated power in the New Testament. One is exousia. Exousia means authority. When Jesus says, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth, it's exousia, authority. This is the word dunamis. Dunamis is the word meaning able or ability. The verb means able. Sometimes it's translated to strengthen when it's used with a direct object, but when it's used without a direct object, it just means able. So, from whom is God receiving these things? From his creation. If I'm receiving this from you, what am I receiving? I am receiving your ability. How do we do that? You know, we lend our abilities. The ladies were lending their musical ability to the service of God this morning on the pianos. We have people in our church who lend their mechanical ability to the service of God in caring for the things of the church, the physical property of the church, keeping it running. We have people who have a very refined aesthetic sense. I do not have that. I got to the point where all my clothes were wearing out, and Heidi said, okay, this is enough is enough. We have to go buy you more clothes. And I went, okay. So we went, and we got there, and the lady was talking to me. I said, no, here's the thing. I said, I'm here to pay. Talk to her. And then I walked away. I said, when you guys are done, I'll try on anything you want me to try on. And then when you're done, I'll pay for it. Until then, I'll just go occupy myself. Because I just don't think in those terms. Before I married Heidi, I had two pairs of pants, one for church, one for everything else. I had two pairs of shoes, one for church, one for everything else. And then I had a couple of t-shirts and a button-up white shirt and one black tie. And I didn't want more. I didn't want to have to think about those things. And when she moved in with me, one day she said, do you mind if I decorate? Because I had nothing up, no decorations of any kind, stark walls, it didn't do anything. And I said, yes, as long as you don't mind, I won't notice. She also said, do you mind if I move things around? And I said, not a problem. I will expect you to know where they are. I said, I don't even try to look for things. I just go to Heidi, where's this? Because it's hard for me to pay attention to those things. But when she's done, I'll look at it and I'll go, this is nice. It looks good. Because I try to, for her sake, to make myself look out and look around. And I can appreciate the beauty that she can create. And we have, people here in our church who do that to beautify the church, to aid in the things of God to be received by us. And I appreciate that. And this is, what it's saying, that when we give God power, understand that this word is the word ability. The word power comes from, ultimately, a Latin word that meant to be able. And so that's what this, both in English and in Greek, that's what this word means, is ability. So when we're giving God power, we're not making God stronger. What we're doing is we're taking what we have, our ability, and offering it to God. So we are to, what does he say that God is worthy to receive? He's worthy of value enough to receive our praise, being outspoken in our good opinions of him. He's worthy of us having a good opinion of him. He's worthy of receiving our resources. Somebody asked me at work, a former job, an employee said, he laughingly said, don't forget to tithe. And I said, I never forget to tithe. It's budgeted in. It comes off of everything. It comes off first. I operate off of Excel sheets. It's not even recorded as, the amount isn't even recorded as an available sum. It's gone. It's just not there every week. And Pastor Weigel jokingly said to me, because of all the overtime I've been having to work, he said, don't forget to tithe, on the increase. And I said, I don't. And I round up. Not trying to be braggadocious, but, why do I do that? Do I think that I'm earning favor with God? No. My relationship with God is established by my relationship with Jesus Christ. He will never turn away from me. I am his child. I don't need to pay him to have him smile down upon me. He loves me. That will never change. Why do I do that? Why do I get up at 3 a.m. and spend time studying the Bible? Because he is worthy. He is worthy of my time. He is worthy of my abilities. He is worthy of my resources. Why should we give God these things? Why should we offer to God? This verse ties it to the fact that he is our creator. In the verse, it says in the second half, it says, For, which is, could be also translated, because, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He makes the statement first, you have created all things. John chapter 1 says that there is nothing that exists, but that it was brought into existence by God. And this verse just states right here in this second half, he says, why is God worthy of that? Why is he worthy of their praise? Because he's created all things. Just a blanket statement of everything. There is nothing in heaven or earth that wasn't brought into existence by God. The second part of this, the King James translates it, and for thy pleasure. This is dia tu thelematas, and what that could be translated a couple of ways. But when I first read this in Greek, I did not read it as for thy pleasure. There are a couple of ways to indicate agency. You have in Greek, you have the direct agency, Daniel hit me, I was hit by Daniel. That would be direct agency. there is intermediate agency, and that is Rome crucified Christ. They didn't do it directly, but they did it through their people. And then there is the impersonal agency, which is, what did you do it with? So Daniel hit me with a baseball bat, you know. That would be the impersonal agency. This is one of the indicators of agency. There's three words used to indicate agency. There's hupa, dia, and en. This is dia. So it says that, where it says, for thy pleasure, you could translate this, because thelema means will. Even today in Greek, thelema comes from the verb thelo, and even today in Greek, the word to want is thelo. In fact, in biblical Greek and in modern Greek, you would say, what do you want, the exact same way? Te theles. What do you want? And this is that word, the noun form, the thing desired, or the will. So, this could be translated by thy will or desire. If you want to use desire, that's fine. It's not a bad word for this. But this is indicating, if I was just reading it, if my first thought on it, what I would tell you is this is indicating agency, intermediate agency, that by his will. And then it makes two statements. In English, it sounds like he's talking about present and past tense creation, but it's actually two separate statements. The first statement is that, so by his will, or by his wanting it to be, he says, they are. They are referring to all things. Or to put it another way, they exist. By thy will, they exist. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says that by Jesus Christ, all things continue to hold together, to consist. And were created. So the elders are saying, these 420 elders, the 24 elders who've cast their thrones, they're saying that not only did God bring everything into existence, but things continue to exist, everything continues to exist, because of his desire. Does anyone here ever read up on quantum physics? It is weird stuff. And I was reading an article on quantum physics that was just really strange. They were talking about a concept in quantum physics that at the very basic level, reality isn't an objective set thing, but that it only becomes objective and set when we observe it. And they said they did an experiment where they were sending particles through a barrier, and they had created slits in the barrier, and they put a sensor at the other side. And they said that the sensors, that where these various particles were hitting, it created a line or a stripe, which showed wave-like structure. But then they added a sensor at the slit. So if you imagine you have the device emitting the particles here, a barrier with slits, and then over here you have a sensor recording where they hit, another barrier. They say they added a sensor at the slits, and suddenly the waves disappeared, and now it was just set points where the particles were hitting instead of stripes. So they said reality collapsed into a fixed point because they added an observation point. That is really strange. In fact, the title of the article was, I forget how it was titled, but it used the phrase quantum weirdness. And it's very strange. But the Bible declares that things are the way they are now only because God is wishing it to be so. He is determining our reality right now. God is worthy of all that we can give Him because all that we have comes from Him. And our continued existence is dependent on Him. Where is God? Is your heart beating? He is here. You exist. I once told someone, I said, God is right now trying to reach you, he wants a relationship with you, because he was saying it's too late for me. And I said, no. I said, right now, God wants you to turn to Him and be saved. He wants to give you life. He wants you to be in a relationship with Him. He says, how can you know that? I said, because I'm standing here. Because if God did not want you to be saved, He would not have brought me into your life. I said, you continue to breathe. There are those who say, well, God must not care about things because there's a lot of pain in the world. And God says, do not mistake His forbearance for apathy. Why doesn't God destroy the thief and the murderer? Because He wants them to turn from death unto life. We, all of us, continue to breathe and live and have our being because God loves us. He wants you to live. He doesn't want you to hurt. He wants you to come to Him for life, to have that restored. Now, part of God's work is to repair us, not only to establish a relationship with us, but to fix us. We don't think as we ought. We don't act as we ought. We don't speak as we ought. And God wants to repair us. And sometimes that process can be painful. My mother had gone to nursing school. She worked for Las Flores Convalescent Home. People were sent to her to die. I clarified that one day with her. Years after she had stopped working, she worked there, I think, like 20 years or something. And I asked her, I said, Mom, I said, your patients, they just came, they were all dying, right? That's why they were at your facility? She said, yes, that's, people came to us when the doctors said that there was nothing more to be done and they just needed to be taken care of until they passed away. And I just, that took me aback, how she was able to stay with the only reason she left the job was because she got knocked down by a large patient and it damaged her spine and she had to have surgery. And she ended up leaving the nursing field and became an administrator with the Navy as a civilian. did well for herself. But she told me, she said that she totaled it up when she and the co-worker went and looked at the records. And they had logged over 3,000 deaths that year. And, you know, my mom, because she had studied medicine, she knew that sometimes the best thing for me was going to be painful. I was foolish one time and I got a bad road burn on my leg. And I had dirt and rocks and stuff embedded in my skin. And my mom took me to the bathroom and she got out a scrub brush. And she saw my eyes get wide. She took a clean washcloth, folded it up, and said, "Bite that. This is going to hurt." And then she scrubbed the wound to clean it. She did that because she knew it was, you know, she knew it was best for me. I once got a wound in my foot. A piece of glass was sticking out of a garbage bag, and I didn't notice it. Back then, when I was growing up in California, I always wore shorts and no shoes, unless somebody made me wear pants and shoes. And I was carrying the trash out, and the bag bumped into my leg, and it felt funny. And I pulled it away, and there was a hole in the side of my foot. And I looked at the bag and there was a big piece of glass sticking out of the trash bag. And went to the hospital and they held me down because that glass had come out of garbage. And they used this device to blast disinfectant liquid into the wound to wash it out. And that hurt so bad. Were they being cruel? No. They did that because they knew it was the only way to protect me, to help me. Even so, sometimes this process in life of God trying to heal us, to treat us of our sin wounds, sometimes that hurts. You know, the Bible says, I found myself thinking about it. The Bible says that when God has finished his work with us, it says he will wipe away every tear. And someone said, "Why will there be tears?" And I said, "How are you going to feel about the things you have done and said when you have the mind of Christ?" And they nodded their head. There's going to be pain. There's pain in this whole process but it's necessary pain to heal us of the injuries that we have suffered from sin. But God doesn't do it because he's cruel. He does it because he loves us. He sent his son to die for you. Because he loves you. And he wants you to be saved. And he wants you to be healed. And to be whole and happy in him. The Bible says that he is life, light, and love. You can't have those things away from God. There's no other source. You can't find life but in him. You can't find love except it comes from him, says the Bible. The Bible says his love, when we're saved, his love is shed abroad in our hearts. It says that those who are in the flesh cannot do that which pleases God. Not that they won't, but that they are unable. Why? Because they're especially wicked? No, because they're disconnected from the source of life, light, and love, and that is God. And we can only receive those things in him. And he paid the greatest price that he could pay to make a way for us to be set free from death and united with life. He sent his son to die for our sins. But the story didn't end there. He rose again for our salvation. That is why he is worthy. He didn't just create us, he sustains us. We continue to exist. The fact that our heart beats is an ever-present witness that he loves us and that he wishes us well. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our resources. He's worthy of our abilities. He is worthy of whatever we can bring to him. I once, in Bible college, I delivered a message in how people fondly referred to the class as preacher boy class. But I brought a message. I said, three reasons why you owe God everything. And the first one was, he created you. The second one is, he saved you. And the third one was, he will someday glorify you. Three reasons why you owe God everything. Well, this verse focuses on the fact that God is your creator. That alone makes him worthy of all your praise, all that you can give him. He is worthy. He is of value to receive these things. Because all that we give him came from him. We have nothing, says the Bible, declares that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you might work in us and through us today. Use your word, Father, to shape each one of us into the very image of your Son. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, that they might be saved, that even now you might awaken in them their need. And Father, if they're sitting here and they have been saved, I pray you might work in them, that you might bring them into conformity to the image of your Son, cause them to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. And I pray, Father, with whatever pain and suffering they may be struggling with, that you might be a comfort to them and a source of strength. We thank you, Father. You alone are our creator, our provider, our savior. On you do we depend. Bless now, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.